begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's very important to note. We've tried to pay attention to that scripture across the few, across the last few days. Just to be sure that you all can hear me, let's be sure that you all that's fine. John 3, so you can hear me, right? So it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, over the past few weeks, we've tried to pay attention to the love of God, love of God in the UK church, and love of God over the past few days. And one of the things we've tried to establish is the fact that the love of God is something that a lot of times, or is something as believers we need to understand based on what he gives, right? So we need to see what he gives, or when we see what he gives, we really do understand his love. So he said, for God so loved the world that he gave. Now hold your hands in John 3:16 and go all the way to 1 John 3. Look at 1 John 3. Look at all the way 1 John 3. Are you there? So 1 John 3 verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. So particularly what you want to pay attention to in that scripture is the fact that he says there's a love that we will understand, or a love that makes us to be called the sons of God. Now, Monday we tried to establish that a lot of things about the love of God, paying attention to his life, his spirit, his blood, his water that washes us clean, and the water that we drink that quenches our thirst, you know. And the next day, Tuesday, we started paying attention to the impact or the responsibility that comes with that love. And so it's very important that our saints and we'll pay attention to this fundamental topic, because, you know, for instance, our vision as a church is to see men come into the reality of God's love in Christ Jesus, and to train them for ministry. You understand? So love is the fulcrum by which we operate as a ministry, by which you operate as a church. So when we're talking about love as a concept, love as a doctrine from scriptures, and we're talking about something very important that we need to give our attention to, right? So it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now, go all the way to verse 16. Don't forget, on Tuesday, we classified the love of God into 1A and 1B for explanation's sake. And we said 1A simply speaks about the love of God towards us, and 1B speaks about our love towards the brethren, or towards another, or towards the neighbor. Right? And we said upon account of 1A, we are obligated, or we have a responsibility to deliver 1B in our relationships. Now it says hereby, verse 16 of chapter 3, 1 John, right? So 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. How did John 3:16 say it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So 1 John 3:16 says, hereby we perceive. We said the word they perceive or perceive has to do with learning to know. So we learn to know the love of God in that all. For God so loved the world in such a manner that he gave his life, or that he gave his Son, or that he gave himself as a sacrifice, the conscience of man. So the beneficiary, or the one that benefits from the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, is not God, but man, the conscience of man, right? So it says, hereby perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, go all the way to verse 17, where we might pay a little attention to this evening. It says, but whoso hath this world's good, right? No, go back to verse 16, let's put it into 17. It says, hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17 now says, but whoso had this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So is John saying, does the love of God dwell in him? No, he's not really saying that, because the love of God dwells in a man because a man opens his heart to receive the message, the doctrine of the gospel. That's 1A, or the message of his love, right? But there's a 1B that when we see 1B, it almost wants to make man question 1A. But no matter how much man wants to question 1A, right, man actually cannot dispute 1A once a man believes 1A. So for those of you who are joining for the first time this week, what is 1A, what is 1B? Go all the way to Matthew 22. Let me bring you up to speed a little. Well, go all the way to Matthew 22. Right? So if you go to Matthew chapter 22, all the way in verse 36. Now, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? They're asking Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You see that again? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Look at what Jesus says next, verse 38. He says, this is the first and the great commandment. Yeah, did you see that? This is the first and the great commandment. So what is the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Right? Now look at what he says next. Look at verse 39. He says, and the second is like unto it. What is that? The second is like unto first. Unto the first. So what we ended up doing was we classified Matthew 22 verse 36 all the way to 40 into two, which is actually under one. Right? So if Jesus is saying in verse 39 that the second is like unto it. I want to get that. Mind you, what did they ask Jesus for? Which is the great commandment in the law? So they are really asking, what is the great? So they're not saying, now mind you, they didn't ask Jesus, what is the greatest two commandments in the law? They said, what is the great commandment in the law? So in Jesus answering the great commandment in the law, he gives them an answer that is divided into two, which is what we call the 1A and the 1B. You see that, right? So he says, verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what is 1B? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is 1A? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Are we together now? See what Jesus says in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, what did they ask him? What is the great commandment? They didn't ask him, what are the greatest two commandments? Or if they didn't say, Jesus, if you want to arrange all the commandments in order, what will you term as the first two or top two? And said, what is the great commandment? And Jesus gave them two supposed answers which actually are intertwining themselves to be seen as one. He now says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Go all the way to John 13. If you go all the way to John 13, verse 34. So they asked Jesus a question about about what the great commandment is, and Jesus gave them an answer. And he said, the first and the great one is, thou shalt love the God that God, thou shalt love the Lord that God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy heart. Yeah. And he says, that is the first and great, and the second is like unto it. I went together and said, the second is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Are we together? Now go all the way to John chapter 13, verse 34. So this is Jesus talking again in John 13, 34. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Right? What series are we tackling? We're tackling how to navigate your Bible. So in this series, we're using the thread of love to navigate the Bible. So we're using the thread of love to connect the Bible together. Right? So Matthew 22, we say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Now, we taught in our first day of this seminar, which by extension, we taught emphatically in the first series of this seminar earlier in the year. Right? March, April time. Yeah, I think March. Right? And what we taught in that series was simple. What we did in that series was to understand pay attention to the principles, the laws we need to observe in Bible interpretation. What we are doing with this right now is going to the practicality of the use of the principles and the laws. Right? So we said that Jesus, for instance, never and quoted the book of Ephesians, right? Jesus did not quote to Peter and say, Jesus did not say to Peter, Paul saying in Galatians, or John saying in Revelations, or James saying in, Jesus never said, the writer of Hebrews said no, right? So everything Jesus will teach will be from the pages of the scriptures, which is Genesis to Malachi. Now, they asked Jesus, what is the great commandment in Matthew 22? And Jesus said, the great commandment, and the first is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Where is he teaching from? Not from the blues. He picked that from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 5. We saw that a few days ago. Then he said, the second is like the first. And he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't take it from the blues. He taught it from Leviticus chapter 19. Are we together? So it means that Jesus' teaching would have its foundation right on the pages of the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Are we together? So look at Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. So he's saying, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, what did he call the great commandment? He said, the first is to love, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God. The second is thou shalt love thy neighbor. What is Jesus now saying? I give you a new commandment. Now let me ask you a question. Will new commandment mean that it is not something that was taught in Genesis to Malachi? No, that's not the point. A new commandment will not necessarily mean that it never existed before. A new commandment will not mean that he is teaching from the blues. How do we know that? Because what he said is in link to Matthew 22 and is in link to Deuteronomy 6:5 and linked to Leviticus 19. Right? So it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Right? So we say you can divide this new commandment into 1A and 1B. What will 1A be? As I have loved you. What will 1B be? That ye love one another. So is that similar to Matthew 22, 1A and 1B? Oh yeah, the answer should be yes. So Matthew 22, 1A is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Right? John 13 verse 34, 1A is God has loved you. Right? God has loved you. Right? And Matthew 22 verse 36 to 40, 1B says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? John 13 verse 34, 1B will be love one another. So it says, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now look at verse 35 carefully. By thee shall all men know that you are my disciple, and ye have love one to another. So Jesus is saying that there's a conduct in love that comes with love, that when you demonstrate it, they will say that is like, or that is a disciple of Jesus. Are we together? Right? So what is tit for tat? Tit for tat is a figurative way of speaking about revenging and giving evil for evil, or giving to a man ideally what he gives to you. Or in our world, we say giving or matching another man with the same energy he brings your way. Are we together? But what Jesus is teaching is that the energy another man brings your way should not determine, right, the energy you give. Right? So it means that by default, a believer should be met with a kind of energy altogether. So when another, which can be your neighbor, brings an energy to you, they should meet you with an energy. So it means that in the real sense, for a believer, forgiveness is a deal or is a thing that when someone does something to you, should meet with you. Are we together? Right? So now, let me ask you a question. Do people forgive? Can people forgive when they are apologized to? Yes, right? Will you feel good when somebody apologizes to you? Yes. You're human. You have a heart, right? But you know that Bible apology or Bible forgiveness really should not be solely based on the fact that... So your forgiveness really should not be a response of the apology, right? Your forgiveness really should be a response to the love that God has shared abroad in your heart. Romans 5. You just see that? So Jesus is saying, there's a way you will love and others will see, and they will say, of a truth, these men are disciples of God, of Jesus. Right? So over the past few days, we've tried to give ourselves some introduction, and it's just very easy to pay attention to some very fundamental things. As believers, are very important to pay attention to some fundamental things. Now, go all the way to Romans 12, where we dwelt a little yesterday. Romans 12. Look at Romans chapter 12. verse 2. Let's jump to 2. We looked at 1 yesterday. So Romans 12, 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. So is there a tendency to be conformed to this world? Yes, there is. What is the instruction to you as a saint? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So there's a tendency to be conformed, but you are instructed to be transformed. How are you to be transformed? Look at it again. That ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the renewing of your mind, is it a one-off conversation? No, it can't be a one-off conversation. The renewing of your mind in the context of Romans 12 is a continuous conversation that you need to do every morning. Don't forget Lamentations 3, right? It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, for his compassion does not fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What is they are new every morning? Yeah, we said that over time, that they are new every morning says or means that every morning it should be an opportunity for you to remind yourself of the compassion of God, right? So when you remind yourself of the compassion of God every morning, what are you doing? You are renewing your mind. Are we together? Right, look at verse 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Yeah, be affectionate, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, preferring one or preferring the other, right? He now says in verse 17, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it is possible, if it be possible. Yeah, look at that again. He says, if it be possible, as much as light in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as light in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as light in you, live peaceably with all men. That's a very important instruction you want to pay attention to in this seminar. Right? Look at verse 19. He puts it in context. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So the Lord is a God of vengeance, and the Lord is a God that repays. However, the way God repays is not the way man wants God to repay. Are we together? So how does God repay? Don't forget, hold your hands in Romans 12 and go all the way to Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Look at that carefully. Look at Ephesians 5:1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Look at that again. Be ye therefore imitators. That's the word followers. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering. So be ye an imitator. Be ye a follower. Be ye a follower, an imitator. A copy and paster, right? So is it good to copy and paste? Yes. So there are things that needs to be copied and pasted in the Christian faith. Are we together? So if Paul says, be ye followers of God, right? It means that ideally, when you see a Christian, you should be able to say that when you see a conduct or an action of a Christian, you should be able to say he copied it from God. You see that? Right? When you see an action of a Christian, because a Christian should be an imitator of God, you should be able to say that the Christian copied that action from God. Did you get what I just said? Right? So be ye therefore followers of God as their children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. What is walk in love? 1b. What is walk in love? 1b. What is walk in love? 1b. How does Matthew 22 talk about 1b? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. How does John 13 talk about 1b? Thou shalt love one another. How does Paul talk about 1b in Romans 5? Thou shalt walk in love. So what's the summary of thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Thou shalt walk in love even as Christ has walked in love towards you. So Christ is the 1A, or the love of Christ is the 1A we receive. By extension, you are owing another man a reproduction of that which you've seen. So be therefore followers of God as their children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Now go back all the way to Romans 12. So look at Romans 12. Romans 12:20. Don't forget, when you see a believer, you should be able to say that a believer, when you see a conduct of a believer, you should be able to straight ahead say that this conduct I see of this believer is actually what the believer has copied from God and is pasting. You get that, right? So now let's look at the believer in Romans 12:20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Who is talking? Paul. What did Paul say to the believer in Ephesians 5? Be ye therefore followers of God and walk in love. So be ye therefore followers of God and walk in love. Paul now says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. What is, if your enemy is hungry, feed him? That is walk in love. So it means that the believer in Romans 12:20 is walking in love. That is to say, the believer is copying that which the believer has seen. So the believer has seen something, the believer is copying something, then the believer is paying attention to that which he is copying, or which he is copying from who? From God. Why? Because God is the one that supplies 1A, then you receive 1A to do or perform 1B. Are we together? So he says, therefore, if that enemy be hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. So when you see a believer feeding an enemy, when you see a believer giving an enemy water to drink, where did that believer copy that from? The believer has copied that from the relationship of God with him. So the believer was first God's neighbor that God loved. So you are first the neighbor that God loves so that you can love another neighbor. Right? So God now wants to love another neighbor. Whilst God loves that neighbor, God wants to show that love through you. So you will be an expression of God's love to a neighbor because God has expressed his love towards you. Did you see that carefully? So when you see a believer feeding his enemy, where is he who is he following? He is following his God. He is following his Christ that has laid down his life for him. Are we together? When you see a believer giving his enemy water to drink, his enemy that is thirsty water to drink, where is he following that example from? He is following that example from God. Are we together? So it really means that verse 19 doesn't mean or sound literal as it sounds. Do you understand? Because if 19 now says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. So it means the definition of give place unto wrath by Paul will be in line with follow Christ. So what will Christ or God say in verse 19? He says, it is written, vengeance is mine. So God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Right? So God, look at it now. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Right? So how do you know how God repays? See what the believer is to do. What is the believer to do? Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy be hungry, give him food to eat. So in seeing the believer, we see the vengeance of God. Right? So the vengeance of God will be to allow his son to shine on the evil and on the just. Are we together? You see, God doesn't supply his rain to man because man is good. God supplies his rain to man because God is good. God doesn't supply his son to man because man is good. God supplies his son because God is good. Are we together? So God gives on account of who he is. The believer by default now is meant to give on account of who he is. Are we together? So the world might say foolish. The world might say silly. The world might say stupid. The world might call you names. Yeah. But the truth remains that there is a way to actually respond to attitudes of men. Like I would always tell you, if men will not offend you, there would have not been any need for them, for Paul to be saying, follow God, follow God. Why do you think Paul will say, follow God, as Christ has loved you, follow God, as Christ has loved you, follow God? Why do you think Jesus will say, love your neighbor as I have loved you? It's because he knows Kai, yeah? The word Kai, yeah? This word Kai is not the Greek one, yeah? He knows that in the real sense, because you are going to be in the midst of man, there is really not so much you can do about offense. So can offense come into a church? Yes, offense can come into a church. What do we do with offense? We try to what? Tackle it just before it sets itself rolling. Are we together? So how do we tackle it? We have a slant. Are we together? You see, the only way you can take offense from the church is when you take people from the church. Did you get that? Yeah? You don't get upset at trees, at non-living things. You get upset at other human beings. Are we together? So the only way you can take the probability of offense to come into a local church in the midst of men, it is that, see, upon account of a man existing in the sphere of a local church, offense is prone, yeah, to happen. Yeah, but what do? We have a slant such that when offense begins to raise its ugly head, we tackle it right away. We tackle it right away. We deal with it right away. Why? Because vengeance is of the Lord. What is vengeance is of the Lord? You repay a man who supplies evil to you good. Yeah, in case you didn't see that, look at verse 21. Be not therefore overcome of evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So what does it mean to overcome evil with good? It means you repent. So is vengeance of the Lord really? Yes, vengeance is of the Lord. But the vengeance of the Lord is actually vengeance that supplies the love of God to man. Are we together? Right? So God could have been upset at man's conduct. But in the real sense, God decided to give himself sacrificially to tackle the sins and the repercussion of man. That's what you call the love of God. Are we together? Right? So go all the way to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. So he has already told you, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So when God says, I will repay, you need to know what I will repay is. Right? So it means that as a believer, when somebody does something terrible to you and you say, you shall see, what we really want to see is you walking in love. Every other thing is gotten from outside or gotten from the right place, which the right name is the flesh. You see that, right? Are you here? Right? So what is expected of you as a believer? Be ye therefore followers of God and walk in love. Don't forget, you were first the enemy of God and God decided to become your neighbor. Then he loved you as a neighbor. In loving you as a neighbor, he has showed you an example how to love your neighbor. Are we together? So love is a big deal. You see, make a big deal out of the love of God. You know, yesterday I paid attention to the titration and the practical aspect of life. Yeah, and I paid attention to how there's the theoretical knowledge. You can know the Greek word of love. Yeah, the Greek word is agape, sokupa, patepa, any name you want to call it, right? You can know the Latin word. You can even know the Indian name for love. But with all of that, yeah, how we know that knowledge has translated from head knowledge to your heart knowledge is that we will see how you demonstrate when man offends you. All together. Now look at Romans 13 verse 8. Romans chapter 13 verse 8. Yes, they will pay attention to Peter asking Jesus a question. Peter will say, how many times will I forgive my masters? How many times will I forgive a man that sins against me? Peter will not even not say, Peter will not wait for Jesus to answer. Peter will say, is he seven times? Then Jesus will give a parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who forgives a man owing him 10,000 pounds. Are we together? We now saw yesterday in the story, remember, we made make-believe, right? We now saw in the story, a man that was forgiven 10,000 pounds could not forgive somebody owing him 100 pounds. He held the other man by his truth and actually threw him into the prison. You see, David knew these things, and that's why David said he would rather fall into the hands of God than fall into the hands of man. What a knowledge. Do you understand? So David knew he messed up. David knew he messed up. But David said, I would rather find myself in the hands of God than in the hands of man. What a heart, what a knowledge. David knew something. Are we together? So that servant that was forgiving 10,000 pounds and could not forgive 100 pounds is like a typical man. Are we together? Right? So is it that kind of man you want to be owing? Yeah? Are we together? Right? So you should be that believer who God can express his love through. His love for his neighbor through you. Are we here? Are we together? So he says, Romans 13 verse 8. He says, Owe no man anything but to love one another. Look at what he says, though. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So it means that if Paul says he that loveth another has fulfilled the law, it means that in this sentence you must find one A and one B. Altogether. So he might not clearly mention one A, which is God has loved you. But in mentioning one B, it is on account of one A. Let me try and explain it to you. So what gets a man saved is the death, believing the death and the resurrection of God. Right? So if you are of Christ Jesus. So if you assume that the death is actually 1A and the resurrection is 1B, right? When you believe 1A upon account of believing 1B, rather, you believe 1A, for there is no resurrection without a death. Yeah, you don't resurrect without having been dead. So you were once dead, now alive. That's resurrection. So in saying, I believe in the resurrection of God, what does that mean? You automatically believe in death. So if Peter, if Paul is saying, if you love one another, you have, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. It means that that great commandment, which Jesus taught in Matthew 22, can be summarized as love one another. Are we together? He says, you fulfill the law. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? So he's saying you can summarize the commandments in thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Can you see? By saying thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he has introduced 1A, he has introduced 1B. What is 1A? As thyself. What is as thyself? God has loved you. What is 1B? Thou shalt love. That is, thou shalt walk in love. So let me now put it in context for you. When he says, so no matter the commandment you want to talk about, thou shalt not commit adultery. Dear saints, if I am walking in love towards you, right, as my wife, for instance, I will not commit adultery. Are we together? Right? Look at the next one. It says, thou shalt not kill. If I am loving my neighbor as I have been loved, killing will not be on my mind. Are we together? Thou shalt not steal. If I am walking in love towards you as my neighbor, no matter how fanciful that thing is to my lust, I will not steal. Yeah? You see, so if love is put in every context, you see how to demonstrate to a man. So a question you can always ask yourself is, how will love react? How do you understand how love will react? How will God react? Or how has God reacted to what I brought to meet God? So I brought God, or I met God at the table with an evil heart, with an evil conscience, and God swallowed my evil conscience with his love. Yeah, so you already know how will love behave, or how has love behaved. So upon account of how love has behaved, you know how to behave. You see that? So he says, thou shalt not covet. If there be, he says, thou shalt not bear false witness. So why will I not bear false witness towards you? It is because I am walking in love as you are my neighbor, as I was once a neighbor of God. Did you see that? Right? Now let me ask you a question. Can another person bear false witness towards you? Yes, now. What should be your response? You don't respond to him or to her because of the false witness. You respond to him or to her because of the true witness. What is the true witness? The witness of the Spirit in you. That is the proof of life in you. Life eternal. Life made available through via the resurrection. Are we together? Right? So it means that as a believer, there's a response we give to man. Let me say it differently. Man by default has a response to man by default. Right? But there's such a thing called resetting your default to be God's default. Right? What is God's default in when man brings evil God's way? God swallows man's evil with his love. Right? So it means that when Jesus now says in Matthew 5, he says, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is. Right? He says, love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you. What are you doing? You are resetting your mind to God's mind. Right? So Paul will say in Philippians, I'm trying to recap. Paul will say in Philippians 2, let this mindset be in you. Let this ideology be in you. Let this orientation be in you. Let this reset button be working the God way. Are we together? So, can man be a false witness towards you? Yes, so it happens a lot. See, can a man blatantly lie to you in your face, in front of you, without blinking an eye? Yeah, I've had experience. I have experienced it a lot of times, right? You know, a lot of times I have people who look at me into my eyeball and lie to me. Yeah. So, but what is expected from me? Now, am I to correct those things? Yes, I might. I am to correct them. Altogether. But you know, I will not, because you lied to me, now term you as a cancelled human being. Why? Because you are as well that man who Christ has died for. Altogether. That's the practicality of love. That is the default nature of love. Altogether. Right? So I've had experience where people look me into my eye and lie to me. Right? And in my head, I'm like, you really don't know who you are lying to. See, for starters, in the real sense, even if there's no other gift of God in operation in my life, at least discernment should be there. I went to God. So ideally should be difficult. So when somebody like, people like, you know, my wife looked at me a few days ago and she said something to me. She said, how do you, not a few days, but a couple, a while ago, yeah? And she said, how do you stand in the midst of lie and actually maintain a calm face? It's a good testimony for myself. I can hear, right? But what got me there? It didn't happen overnight. Because first of all, when you lie to someone, it almost feels like you feel that person is silly or stupid, right? So I could have felt insulted, right? But you see, it's good and happy am I to get myself in the place of what will God's love do? Eh? You know, some people can be so bold enough to lie to God. You know, people lie to God. It's not today it started. Eh? It's not today it started. It will not end tomorrow. Altogether. But you see, what is more important? Your consciousness as a believer should not be more on what others might do well or might not do well. Your consciousness should be on what has God done well to you so that you can do well to man. Are we together? So he has done you well, so you do well to man. So it means that you meet man's hatred, you meet man's lie, you meet man's cunningness with the simplicity of God's love. Are we together? So he says, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, that's all the command, any other commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when you see people asking questions, pastor, can I do this? Can I do that? Well, what is love saying? What is the love of God saying? Are we together? What is the love of God saying? You know, it says in verse 10, love worketh no ill. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. See, when he says love worketh no ill to his neighbor, he's not saying love worketh no ill to his neighbor that does good to him alone. It is as long as another man is his neighbor, that is, another man is called another, right? Love worketh no ill. So what do you meet with the ill that man brings to you? Love. What do you meet with the ill that man brings your way? Love. What do you meet with the evil that man brings your way? Love. Love, 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 love. Love, 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 love. Right? You see, interestingly, in the last 4 days, I would have mentioned the word love into hundreds of times. It's important. I want you to understand that the doctrine of love in itself should not just be head knowledge to the saints. It should be the practical life of the saints. Are we together, right? Like I said yesterday, it's easy to know the Greek words of love. It's easy to know how to teach love, right? You can teach love, you can explain all the scriptures of love. But how we know you understand love is when we see you in the lab, right? You've listened to your chemistry teacher teaching about titration, right? You listen to your physics teacher teaching about error due to parallax, zero error, and all those things. Get into the lab. Let's see you understand it. What is the lab? The lab for man is as long man remains in the sphere of another man. So for any other human you are relating with, that human is your love. What do you need? The practicality of the head knowledge you have. Are we together? So Paul will say, oh, no man anything but to love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind. Jesus will say, and he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? It is not thou shalt love thy neighbor the way you want your neighbor to love you. Nope, 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 nope. No, it is not thou shalt love. You see, Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice to man, knowing fully well that not all will receive. Right? But Jesus did not say, because all will not receive, let me withdraw. It is because it is a conversation that deals with an end in itself. Right? He gave his life, for God so loved the world that he gave his life. So God doesn't want man to perish. And even though God doesn't want man to perish, man still has the choice to make. But what did God do? God did not say, I know if I show love to these people, they will see me finish. They will not regard me. They will not. And that's what really happened. They started asking, you say you are God, you are dying. Yeah, you saw all those claims. Altogether. So God will say, oh, no man, anything but to love. But to love, right? Now, where should I go this evening? Let's go somewhere. Let's start today's teaching, right? Go all the way to James. Let me see James 4 for you. Look at James 4. Let's have a quick chat on James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look all the way in James 4. Look all the way in James 4. So look at James chapter 4. Right? And look at verse 1. James would ask a question. From whence comes wars and fightings? So don't forget, the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. So for you to understand James 4:1, you really should read the book of James. altogether. But we'll not have time for that today. But see, look at verse 3, James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Now, a lot of times, people use an absolute meaning for a word in every context. Are we together? Now, go to Matthew 7:7. I'm going to give you last scripture, Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jason, if you look at that verse, the first word is the word ask. What is the first letter? A. The second word is the word seek. What is the first letter? S. The third word is the word knock. What is the first letter? Knock. Yeah? So what is that? A-S-K. That is ask. So asking is the most important thing about our faith, yeah? So to ask God, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask God, he will give. That's not true. That is not true. I don't think for you to be old enough to listen to this teaching this evening and understand and comprehend, you will know that actually it's not everything you would have asked that you've gotten, or you asked for that you've gotten. Are we together? Yeah, so you just need to live a little more longer on earth, then you realize that truth. Well, so, but a lot of times we use this for that concept. Ask, it shall be given. Whatever you ask God, God is obligated to give you. Eh? So if you don't now get anything you ask for, what happens? We dear pastors now tell you, James 4:3. Go back to James 4:3. Look at James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. What is the major one? Ask. When you ask and you are not receiving, it's because you are asking amiss. So how should man, let's assume, you know, and you hear people give theories like, you know, as a father, if you had a 15-year-old boy that wanted you to buy a Lamborghini for him and he could afford a private jet, will you give him the car? No. Why? It is out of love. Are we together? Right? Because he's not up to the age. They're saying the age is based on our economy today. Based on our world today, in the time past, 18 was not the age of being man. It wasn't the age. Do you understand? So it doesn't make any sense, right? So you say, so the reason why God doesn't want to give you that thing you're asking for is because maybe you're beginning to be bragging to people. Well, if you really want a lot of things, there's a mechanical way to go about it on the earth. There's a man-made way to go about it on the earth. Look for a job, look for a work, get yourself paid, go into a business. Yeah, buy and sell. It didn't start today. Yeah, it will not end tomorrow. Are we together? Yeah. So in the real sense, you need to be able to understand the Bible for what it is. So we say when you ask and so some of us we now ask God for anything, right? And you know there's a scripture in Psalm. Look at Psalm 2. Oh man, why am I feeling like preaching like a very ungodly emoji today? So look at Psalm 2. You see, I can link Matthew 7, James 4, and Psalms 2 and make a nonsensical statement and it makes sense to man, to human. Yeah. Apparently, it makes sense to a whole lot of people in their millions. Did you get that? Now, look at Psalms 2. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Yeah? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Is that the same thing? Yeah? So eventually, when you don't get the uttermost part of the earth, what do you say? You ask amiss. But wait, I thought you said, ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. What is the heathen for thy inheritance? Is that not human being? The heathen for thy inheritance, you know, and people now mix this with scriptures that will say the wealth of the Gentiles. Yeah? So if you look at that, it says, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Let me ask you a question. If I ask for this, and God gives me the uttermost part of the earth, what will he give you? Yeah? What exactly is in existence on this earth that if 5 billion, let's even say Christians are 1 billion, if 1 billion of us ask the same Father, if he gives me the uttermost part, what will be left for you? If he gives you, what will be left for me? I want to get that. So you see how people just join scriptures together. The Bible says, ask of me, right? You see, I remember a few years ago, look at verse 7. If you have a message translation of Psalms 2 verse 7, a message amplified, it says, today is your birthday. Ask of me of anything and I will give you. Today is your birthday, you know. And I've seen some of we interesting preachers, you say, we go to a ministration, I say, the Bible says, today is your birthday. So every day you read is your birthday. You've forgotten calendar. And you've forgotten 11th of July. And you've forgotten December 23rd just because you want to be covetous. No other better way to say that. Are we together? Today is your birthday. Eh? What do you ask? Name it. Is it nations I will give you? If God gives you nations, even the most of the nations that are even, you have more nations ruled by men who are not believers. Well, don't get that. Don't get that twisted. Right? So ask of me and I shall give thee the Eastern as thy inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Right? Bible says, ask it shall be given unto you. Right? A-S-K, ask. Well, so it says, so if you don't eventually get what you're asking for, I now come to tell you as a pastor, it says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Dear saints, the reason why you've not gotten it is because there's a lust that you want to satisfy. Oh well, happy are you when you find yourself in a place where God's word is giving priority. Are we together? So go all the way to Matthew. Yeah? So look at Matthew chapter 7. Are you in Matthew 7? Ask and I shall be given unto you, seek ye shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. He says, or what man is it, verse 9, Matthew 7, 9. What man is there of you whom if his son should ask for bread, he will give him stone? If he should ask for fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Now, Jesus is not terming mankind in the real sense as evil, right? So, you see, there's some words you need to explain the Bible way. So, one of the things we'll look at that conversation that says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You know, a lot of us believe that God hates some people. Well, there's a lot to say, but I don't want to get myself mixed up in that this beautiful evening. Yeah? So, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven? So, it means that Jesus is talking about a Father which is in heaven. Now, John 6 talks about the Father. Look at John 6. John chapter 6, verse 33. John 6, verse 33. For the bread, look at it, verse 32. Jesus said unto them, John 6, 32. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven. So what does the Father give from heaven? True bread. For the bread of God, look at verse 33. So the bread of God is the true bread of heaven in verse 32. So the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. So it means that God in heaven gives a true bread. And that bread that he gives is true bread. And that bread giveth life unto the world. That's why Matthew 6 now tells you, our Father who art in heaven, right? Give us this day our daily bread. What is daily bread? Eternal, sufficient, true bread. Right? So, give us this day our daily bread. It's not saying God gives people food every morning. See, there are people in their millions all around the world that go hungry for days and they are believers. Right? Not to mock anyone. That's not the point. But that's just to make you think a little deep. Right? You know, sometimes we are very fortunate to experience certain things in life and we take it for granted. Are we together? Well, so, are there people who cannot feed on the earth? Yes. I mean, physical feeding. How do you expect that God should meet their needs? Well, miraculously. What will be the greatest miraculous way that God will meet their weak needs? 1 John 3:17. Whosoever had this world's good and shutteth his bowels of compassion. Yeah? So you have to open up the bowels of compassion to give out of the wealth of the bread that you've given. So the bread of God in your heart will be the love of God in your heart. Out of that love, you have this world's good. You give another man. Yeah, we'll look at that in days to come, or we'll look at that in years ago. Yeah, so if we go all the way to Matthew 7, so he says, verse 11, if ye then being evil, Matthew 7, 11, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? So Jesus is not comparing the heavenly Father with man, right? So he says, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Let me ask you a question. From John 6, what is the true thing that the Father from heaven gives? True bread. What is the bread? The bread of God. What does the bread do? The bread gives life. So if he's talking about a Father which is in heaven that gives good things, it means that the good things need to be understood in the context of good things. He is not teaching that anything man calls good, God gives man, right? So as a believer, is car good for you? Yes. Why? Because it will not make you trek, eh? Or it will not make you walk, eh? So God gives you car as a good thing. Well, that's not what is being taught. John 6, Jesus already, so the Jesus that spoke in John 6 is the same Jesus speaking in Matthew 7. And what did Jesus say in John 6? The Father, which is in heaven, gives true bread. So it means the good thing in Matthew 7 should not be far-fetched from the good bread or the true bread or what you call the what? The daily bread. So he says, how much more shall the Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So it means that man will ask, right? And God will respond by giving good thing. Now, what did Jesus say is the good thing God gives fundamentally from heaven? It is the true bread. That is the bread of God. That is the bread of life. Are we together, right? So it means that if you go back to Matthew 6:33 and it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. It means that the good thing in Matthew 7 verse 11 will be linked to the righteousness in Matthew 6 verse 33. All together. In case you want to stone me, just hold on. Go all the way to Luke 11. Go all the way to Luke chapter 11 verse 9. Luke chapter 11 verse 9. Don't forget, Matthew chapter 7 verse 12 says that your heavenly Father will give you good things, or give good things to them that ask him. What did he call it? Good things. Your heavenly Father in heaven will give good things. A lot of us think it is car, it is house, it is job. No, now, see, if those are the things that God gives from heaven, right, we shouldn't have more Christians where Christians are today. Yeah, let them say differently. We shouldn't have more Christians on the side where more Christians are. Yeah, and I hope you know, somewhere in your heart, I hope you know that most Christians, not some, you know, I'm a very careful person when it comes to some and a lot and many. Eh? I mean most, M-O-S-T, Christians around the world, around the world, yeah, around the world, a lot of us are really feeding from hand to mouth, yeah, not an insult, yeah. Now, how does God plan to tackle that, yeah? A lot of people who might be fortunate will now what? Have this world's good and open up their bowels of compassion to reach another man, so that you reach another man, so that you reach another man. Altogether. So the good thing that the Father promises from heaven, yeah, let's actually see, in case you don't believe John 6, when it says the Father in heaven gives true bread, right? The bread is the bread of God, which is the bread of life. He now says he gives good things. Now let's see what the Father really gives. Look at it again. Luke chapter 11 verse 9. I say unto you, ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. Is that the same thing we read in Matthew 7, 7? Yes. Are we together? Right? Matthew 7, 7. Some people call themselves that. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, he that knocketh shall be opened. Now look at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you as a father, will he give him stone? If he shall ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Is that the same thing we read in Matthew 7? I hope you see it's the same. Now go all the way to verse 13. If ye then being evil, the same thing, Matthew 7, Luke 11. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts, right, unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Are we together? So what is the good thing that is in the context of ask, seek, find, or knock that should be asked for and be given? That which is to be seek, you least seek for or seek or so, that which man is to seek. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So he's using the ask, the seek, to find, and all of that to explain the kingdom of God. So, you see, and that's why I like you to open your Bible yourself. You see, I didn't twist the Bible on you. It's your Bible. Yeah? So, you see, what Matthew 7:11 calls good gifts, what did Luke call it? What did Jesus really call it? So, what is the book of Matthew and Luke? What is the difference? The difference is two different people listening to the same man or listening to the same story and paying attention to probably two different things or placing emphasis on two different things. So, why Matthew will say Jesus said good thing, and we as believers, we think good thing is everything we just think of. You want private jet, God should give you. You want a house, God should give you. You want mansion, God should give you. You want new job, God should give you. You want better house, God should give you. You want new shoe, God should give you. Luke now makes you say, in fact, that good thing really is the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. What does the Father give from heaven? Bread. What does the bread signify? His life. What is his life? His spirit. Are we together? So, our Father in heaven, you give us this day our what? Daily bread. What is daily bread? Is his spirit. His spirit is the daily bread. If you have followed me since Monday, you have realized we said water is the spirit. Water to drink is the spirit. Water to shower is the spirit. Bread to eat is the spirit. Land that we live in is the spirit. So the bread that the Father in heaven gives is his spirit. Are we together? So ask and you shall ask. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Jesus taught within the context of the giving of the Holy Ghost. Are we together? Yeah? So go all the way to James now. Let's see James. James. So, James now. So, James now says, verse chapter 4, verse 3, it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Now, a lot of times we think that this is talking about prayer just because the word ask is there. I showed you an example on Sunday for those of you in the UK church. Go all the way to Romans 8. That the word pray is used, right, doesn't mean that prayer point is involved. Yeah? Look at Romans 8. Look at Romans 8, 26. Look at Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought to, or for as we ought. But the Spirit is himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, a lot of us, we use the scripture for praying in tongues when we come for prayer meetings. You see, likewise, the Spirit also helped our infirmity. What is your infirmity? You don't know what you should pray as you ought to. But when you pray, when you pray in tongues, right, what happens? The Spirit of God is praying for you, making intercession for you. Well, that the word intercession is used there doesn't mean it's talking about prayer. That the word pray, in fact, is used there doesn't mean it's talking about prayer, right? Let me just make you think a little. That cannot speak about tongues. How do we know that? What is tongues? Tongues is one of the utterance gifts that Paul will teach emphatically in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Are we together? Right? So, what is tongues? Tongues is an utterance. What is an utterance? Something man utters. That means man says it. Yeah? But this thing that he's talking about here, he says, for the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That cannot be uttered. That means tongues is an utterance. It means this is not tongues. Did you see that? Tongues is an utterance. It means this is not tongues. So when it says with groanings which cannot be uttered, it's not saying that when you pray in tongues for a long time or you don't know what to pray again in tongues. The Bible says he that prays in tongues, he that sings in tongues, give thanks well, right? When you pray in tongues, Bible says build up yourself mostly if you are praying the Holy Ghost. You see, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you do well. Are we together, right? So you cannot now say when you pray in tongues is not sufficient enough. You have to now move to and when they ask what I do, you say it's groaning that cannot be. I'm not serious, right? So this groaning which cannot be uttered has nothing to do with prayer. That prayer is mentioned, that intercession is mentioned, doesn't have anything to do with prayer. Use Bible words the Bible way. Are we together? I'm not going to teach that because I've taught that over the years. And you have teachings I could recommend for you. You can reach out to me on that. But go all the way to James 4. So, when it says, ye ask, your question should be, what is the use of the word ask in James 4? Is ask really about making a request? That should be your question. Because we think that when you say, please help me ask him for my biro, you are, let me ask him to give you a lift, you are making a request. No. Yeah, the context will define the use of word. So let's start this journey. Let's see where we can get it today. Right? So look at James chapter 4 verse 1. He says, From whence cometh wars and fightings. Now, that he uses the word wars and fightings doesn't mean that James is addressing the use of swords and cutlasses with horses and running against each other. No. We'll look at that in context. So, the word there whence, so let's start the study. The word there whence is the word in the Greek, pothen, P-O-T-H-E-N. That's the word when. It says, so from whence, what you can say is from pothen, comes wars and fighting. Now, that word is a word that implies when you speak about a definite place. So, it means it's asking a question, where does this? So, it's asking from, so it's saying, where is that definite place that this comes from?
Yeah.
So from whence comes wars and fightings amongst you? So what was he referring to where it comes from? What was he asking, where does this come from? Wars and fighting. So he's saying, where does war and fighting come from? He said, so he was referring to where the wars and the fightings amongst the believers emanated from. That's the question he was having. Your Bible has a question mark. So what was James questioning? James was questioning why they were fighting, why they had wars and fights amongst them. Now let's go back all the way to James 2. Go back all the way to James 1. Look at James 1. James 1, 22. We saw this on Tuesday. James chapter 1, verse 22. Look at James 1, 22 quickly. So, James 1, 22 is what it says. James 1, 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, can a man do the word and can a man hear the word and not do the word? Yes. Altogether. For you see, for every time you've decided to cancel a being because of the terrible thing the being did, what are you doing? You have been possibly a hearer of the word and not a doer. Well, maybe you've not even heard it, but I say it to you today, right? I've taught you over the last 2-3 days what is the expectation of God from the saints. Altogether. What is the... You see, your mind should be, how can I walk in love? Your mind really as a believer should not be going to, how can I explain walking in love in this scenario away? No. It should be, how can I actually walk in love in this scenario? Not, how can I categorize? Or can, you see, everything in the real sense, in this world, that we term as sin to a large extent and differs from country to coast. Are we together? The part of the world I'm in right now, there are lots of things that are not sinful here, or that are not sinful here, but they are sinful where I come from. Are we together? So there's the sin of my community, there's a sin of the community I was born, and there's a sin of the community of the world. Are we together? Fundamentally, we understand sin as saints on the pages of the Bible, right? So Peter will say, how many times will a man sin against me? Or how many times will a man offend me? Should I forgive him just 7 times? Jesus will give a parable, right? You give actually as much without a cap to it. So James is now asking, why are you fighting? But he has told you, be ye therefore doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Now go all the way to James 2. Let me see what I can do in James 2 this evening. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Before you go to verse 1, continue verse 1, go all the way to verse 18. James chapter 2, verse 18. James chapter 2, verse 18. Look at James 2, 18. Let me show you something there. So look at James 2, 18. So what it says there? James 2, 18 says, Yea, a man says, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Are we together? Look at 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now what is faith without works is dead? That's what we want to explain. Let me get to the end of the answer, because I've taught it several, even in church, right, over time and even in the last few weeks, right? Faith without works is dead really means that faith is better understood to man when man sees his works, right? So faith without works is dead to man. So faith without works is inoperative. Now, this is another scripture a lot of us take out of context. And what we teach with this is, if you have faith in God, right, and you are not reading your books, you will fail woefully. Well, once there's a tendency that will happen, that's not what James is teaching. James is not saying, don't wake up every morning and be praying every morning and don't look for a job. Well, some people say, if you pray every morning and don't go out and go and look for a job, hunger will deal with you. Well, why there's an atom of truth in that? That's not what James is teaching. Yeah. So you don't say, for faith without works is dead. How can I say you're praying every day? Where is, you don't have CV. You don't submit your CV. Eh? You don't go to work for interview. You don't pray. No, that's not what James is teaching. That's not what he's teaching. Whilst there are atoms of truth in those facts, are we together, right? A little here, a little there, right? You pray here, you pray a lot here, you rigorously. You know, there's a way you can live a solid life as a saint, such that you are rigorous for God and rigorous in the marketplace. Are we together? You know, a lot of people who I work with in the marketplace don't know I pastor. Are we together? The few people who know I pastor are people who eventually, one way or the other, I've tried to preach the gospel to them, and in their, you know, the usual question when you see people like that, are you a pastor? Or some of them, they end up finding out. Yeah, they go research me on whatever platform and, you know, find out, oh, you pastor. Well, but if you see, what I mean is, if you see me talking about the pound sterling, right, or sterling, whatever name you want to call it, if you see me talking about the USD, you really not think I'm into the gospel. And really, if a lot of people can see me do a 5-7 days teaching back to back like this and think I have nothing else doing in my life or with my life, that is why I can study to preach. Well, happy are you if you really understand I will do the work in pounds, right? All the way from 9 a.m., right? All the way to 5, all the way to 6, all the way to 7, and get right in the middle of God's word to edify the saints. So happy are you when you have a little touch here and there, right? Pay attention to ministry, yeah? Yeah? You prioritize ministry, definitely, but really, there's a kind of energy you will give to the world, and in the real sense, you would have a solid, balanced life. Are we together? You can have a solid, balanced life, really. You can, yeah. But that's not my emphasis in this series. Well, so it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy work, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. It says, but O vain man, don't you know that for faith without works is dead? What he's saying is that faith without works is inoperative now, or is dormant. What is he teaching? Go back to verse 1. Go back all the way to verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with gold ring, in godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. What is gay clothing? You see, the word gay clothing there is used to explain the kind of goodly apparel in verse 2 with golden ring. You see, the word gay doesn't mean gay always. And we're together, right? So he says, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial? So James is addressing partiality. What is he saying? A rich man walks into your fellowship. You say, I celebrate you, come to the front. A man that doesn't look too rich to you in your carnal eye, right? Not knowing that he's rich towards God, comes into the local church, right? And you say, you see, can you just help us stand at the back? Just help us, you know, just stand, just sit behind the AC. Because we want to be able to test, we are doing a survey. And that's what James is addressing. So it means when you see segregation in the church, it didn't start today. Are we together? Right? So look at verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. What is he really saying? Ye have despised the poor. Ye have despised the poor. That means you've segregated and put the rich aside and the poor away. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church as well. Now look at what he says next. He says, look at the 7. Do not they blaspheme that word the name that by the which ye are called? Look at verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Did Jesus teach that? Yes. Is James teaching that? Yes. Did Paul teach that? Yes. Did Moses teach that? Yes. Does the Bible teach that? Yes. So what did James call the royal law? James called the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, in that statement that James has made, does that capture 1A and 1B? Yes, so it does. For what is 1A? As thyself. What is as thyself? As thyself has been loved. Yeah? What is 1B? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. I want to get, so you see, James now brings in 1A, 1B again. Did Jesus do that? Yes. Did Peter do that? Yeah. Did James do that? Yeah. Did Paul do that? Yeah. Yeah, so there's 1A, there's the great commandment, and there is the second, which is like unto it, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, or as thou hast been loved, or as thy, as God had demonstrated his love towards you. So James calls it the royal law. He says, if you love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well, right? So he says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. You see that? Right? So what is, if you love thy neighbor as thyself? It means that poor man, whilst he's a neighbor, don't now despise him and supposedly love the rich. Right? Because you don't have to be a Christian to know that when a rich man, you know, somebody gave a joke recently and he said that when a rich man comes to your house, right, and you have to walk him to the door. Well, he don't have to complete the rest. Well, but in the real sense, what is James teaching? That there should not be partiality, right, in the middle or in the assembling of saints. Are we together? Right? Anyways, so for our time, go all the way to verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith? So he starts to explain it. So a man says he has faith and he hath not works. Can faith save him? Well, faith without works to God can save him. So when he says, when a man has faith without work, can faith save him? This faith save him here is not the faith that has to do with salvation plan. Right? Look at Romans 4. Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining the flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, but James just said, if you have faith and you don't have work, can faith save you? Yeah. So he's saying, if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. So Paul is saying that if Abraham were to boast based on his works, he can glory on his works or in his works, but that glory will not stand right before God. So it means that faith without works to God is what is accepted. Yeah. So Abraham, for what says the scripture, verse 3, Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that walketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Right? So this walk here will be walk trying to complete the salvation plan of God. Altogether. But to him that walketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That means his faith has saved him. Now, yeah, go back to Romans and James. So James now says, verse 14, James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he hath faith and he hath not works, can faith save him? He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? He says, even so. So in such a manner, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What is it teaching? So what is the works he's teaching? A man naked, a man destitute of daily food, but you have good things, or you have that which is good that can quench the thirst or the hunger physically of a man. So you can say, I have faith in God. Yeah, so what is faith without works is dead. Really, 1A without 1B is dead. Yeah. 1A without 1B is inoperative. Or 1A without 1B really is dormant regarding man or within man or within the confines of man. So what is faith? Faith will now speak about you believing or having faith in the faithfulness of God towards you. What is that 1A? So the faithfulness of God towards you is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. The faithfulness of the Lord towards you is the as thyself when he says thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So God's faithfulness has been demonstrated towards you, so you demonstrate it to another man. Yeah? So what is he addressing? When you have what a man needs, right? And you say, be filled, go in the Holy Ghost and in power. Right? And the person remains hungry. And you have what you can give to that person to quench their thirst and their hunger. What is he saying? Faith without works is dead. That's why the next verse now tells you. He says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. James now says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So it means I will show you my 1A by my 1B. You see that? Love work. I will show you my 1A by my 1B. So when you see my 1B, you know my 1A. Yeah? Because I'm a follower of my God. You see that? So look at verse 19 or verse 20. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? But Romans said Abraham was not justified by works. Yeah? Yes, it's true. Yeah? So in Romans, what was Paul teaching? Romans Paul was teaching about faith and justification to God, right? But James is teaching faith and justification to man, yeah? So Abraham was justified without works. So because you can't brag about your works to God. Why? Because what makes a man saved is not the works that a man does, but the work that God does. Yeah. So what does man do with that? Man just receives of the faithfulness of God. However, that's why in verse 2, he told you, James 2:1, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord glory, with respect to present. That means he's dealing with your, with what? Your relationship in the lab. What is in the lab? As long as another man is your neighbor. Yeah? Right? So he says, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So the works justification of Abraham and Isaac was not what made Abraham justified in the sight of God. Are we together? Abraham believed, Romans tells you now, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Romans does not tell you Abraham believed God, then wanted to sacrifice Isaac, then God, no, it is without your works, faith in God's faithfulness, right? So any need for seeing the almost sacrificing of Isaac is not to God, for God doesn't need the sacrifice of Isaac. Remember now, yeah, we saw that on Tuesday, Isaiah 1, for what purpose and what is the multitude of the sacrifice towards me? He says, when you lift up your hands, I close my eyes, I will together, I say, cease from doing evil. Do well. Learn to do well. Come, let's reason together. Yeah? That's God calling you into his faithfulness club and saying, let's reason together without your works. Are we together? So it means that the Isaac that Abraham was to sacrifice was not what made God see that Abraham had faith. Right? So Abraham will be justified by the sacrifice of Isaac to whom? To the conscience of man. That's why James is teaching about Abraham's justification based on what stories or narrative man can relate to. Are we together? Right? So was not Abraham justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought his works that towards man, and by works was faith made perfect. Are we together? And the scripture was fulfilled. We said Abraham believed God and was praying him for righteousness towards man. Yeah, don't forget that. And he was called a friend of God. Ye see then how then that by faith a man is justified. No, rather, ye see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. This is contradictory to Romans 4. Eh? But only contradictory in the mind of a man who hasn't exposed his heart to the simplicity of God's word. Altogether, the two narratives are two different conversations. However, the same topic, justification. There's justification by faith and faith alone, and justification by faith with your works or by your works. That's why it says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Altogether, right? So in the real sense, it means that, look at 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What is he really saying? He's saying that faithfulness of God you receive is not for you to remain with you as a selfish human or as a selfish believer. It is to be demonstrated as works towards man, towards another, towards another, towards another, towards another. Are we together? Right? So look at verse 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater commendation. Right? For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in words, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, let me say this in passing. You know, no matter how much you try to actually say the best of words and the right of or the right words in the real sense to all of man or anybody around you, yeah, there's every tendency that not everybody will be happy with you eventually, yeah, because really you're no ice cream, yeah. But don't use that narrative of because I'm no ice cream, not everybody will like me. I don't have to like everybody, really. And use that to cover the carnality that the world is building in your heart. Are we together? You see, what you should not hear from this series is, let me leave this for Saturday. Let me pay attention to this for today and tomorrow and look at James 4 properly tomorrow. Well, anyways, he says, so if you go all the way, look at verse, verse 10, James 3:10. I am James chapter 3, verse 10. Look at that carefully, right? He says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. So it means that James chapter 4 or chapter 3, verse 10 should give you the tone of James chapter 4. Did you see that? So that means James is addressing something that ought not to be. What is it fundamentally addressing? Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. See the examples he follows up to give. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig, so can a no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So he's saying blessing and curse are opposites. Your mouth should not be the reproduction center of blessing and curse at the same time. James says these things ought not so to be. Are we together? Right? So who is he addressing? My brethren, believers. Now, so he says, what does he to explain that? He says, can a fountain send forth sweet and bitter water at the same time? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? That means olives and figs are not the same. Blessing and curse are not the same. Sweet and bitter water are not the same. So there's something about the believer that there's another thing opposite that the believer is supplying but should not be so. What is the believer supplying? Cursing. What should the believer supply? Blessing. So James says this ought not to be so. Are we together? Right? So he says, either can a vine produce fig. So he says, a fig tree will not produce olive berries. A vine tree will not produce figs. Sweet water fountain should not produce bitter water fountain. Just like that, or in that same manner, a blessing mountain or a blessing fountain should not produce cursing fountain. Or a fountain should not produce. So who is the fountain really? The believer, my brethren. So the believer should not produce blessing curse from the same truth, from the same roots. Why? Because, see, a sweet fountain should only produce sweet water. When a sweet fountain produces bitter water, you need to check the fountain, for it ought not to be so. Let me say it differently. All right? An apple tree should not produce a banana fruit. When you see an apple tree and you see banana on the fruit, that ought not to be so. That's what Paul is saying. So Paul is addressing the believer as an apple tree. And he's saying, what we need to see from you as an apple tree is apple, right? Small apple, big apple, small apple, medium apple, big apple, small apple, as long as apple is seen. But James is seeing banana on an apple tree and he's saying, there's something wrong. That was teaching altogether. Now, so he says, who is a wise man, verse 13, and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. He had already told you in James 2 that faith without works, I will show you my faith in his faithfulness by my works. Why? Because I'm a follower. Yeah, so he says, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Right? So he's saying, so bitter envy and strife is the banana that is growing on an apple tree. Did you get that? Right? He says, this wisdom descended not from above. It means this fruit banana is not from the apple tree. I'm going to just use that to wrap up this evening. He says, it is earthly. So it means that when you see an apple tree producing banana, there are only two ways that can happen. When the apple tree picks banana and attaches it to his tree, or a better way you can say it, when a farmer hangs banana, right, and hang it on an apple tree. So what is happening? What is really happening? A farmer has a farmland, and the farmland is a farmland that has only the tree of apple. Right? That tree of apple really is planted in his heart. But what we are seeing is not just apple, it's banana, apple, banana, apple. How did the banana get to the apple tree? The man, yeah, picked the banana from wherever it was, right? That's why it says, this wisdom descended from above, right? It is earthly. So the man picks the banana from what you call earthly, sensual, and attaches it to the apple tree. All together. Look at verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So what is he addressing? Blessing and cursing, or cursing, so to say, right? He's addressing bitter envy and strife, right? He's addressing bitter envy and strife. He says, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence comes wars and fighting? So what is wars and fighting? Envy, strife, banana on an apple tree, olive bringing out and berries tree, olive tree. Yeah, is that what it says? Fig tree bringing out olive fruits, vine tree bringing out olive figs, sweet water fountain bringing out bitter water. You see, that's what it's teaching. So when it says, from whence comes wars and fighting amongst you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? So he's saying that farmer actually can only pluck, or you can only see a banana on that farmer's apple tree because he picks it out of his lust. Let me stop here this evening. Been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening, and I hope you've been instructed by this teaching this beautiful evening. I'll come your way again tomorrow, Friday, day 5. It's been a beautiful journey, and I hope you've been instructed and you're learning on the go. Well, I'll see you tomorrow, right at the same time, 7 p.m., same station, same channel. Have a beautiful night. Ponder on the words you've heard this night, yeah, and make sure you are walking your heart to the place to let go of those very strong things that are holding your heart in the family of what? Envy, strife, hatred, right? That which is not of love, right? And I know and I trust that you will do God's word, because you're not just going to be a hearer of the word, you're going to be a doer of the word. Well, until I come away again tomorrow, Friday, 7 p.m., same time, we'll continue right in the middle of the thoughts of James chapter 4, and we'll give it a go tomorrow. Have a lovely night rest. Cheers. I love you dearly.